Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
When things go wrong, and it seems like for me they do quite often, you find yourself in a state of confusion. You need to pause and ask yourself some questions. When Sandra and I were coming out of our date night over a week ago, we walked out and I looked across the lighted parking lot, saw our car. That's the last thing I saw until I hit my head on the pavement. I took a false step. And Sandra, being traumatized at the time, saw me fall and had never seen me fall like that before. Such a destructive fall. And she said, "You got to let all these people pick you up." And I said, "I'm hurt. Just give me a minute." I had to analyze what I had done to myself. I had to decide whether or not it was safe to pick me up. Maybe I had broken bones. I had to look at myself and try to determine whether or not I not only needed the help, but I could withstand the help. We have to ask ourselves some questions, especially when we take false steps, and all of us take false steps. All of us do. All of us have fallen. The whole world has fallen. We fall and we find ourselves suddenly between a rock and a hard place. We find that when we hit, we're not as strong as we thought we were. It dents the forehead. It gives you a concussion. It may detach your retina. As I look at you today, I look through my left eye at a bunch of people in a forest because there are lots of ugly type trunks that are floating around in my eye because that's what happens. You know, the greatest man ever born of woman had questions. So don't feel like you, and you're not the greatest person ever born of woman. I hate to tell you that, but it is true. The greatest person ever born of woman was John the Baptist. Jesus himself gave him that title. He was the greatest person ever born of woman. And yet, he had questions. He was confused. You see, John had pronounced that Jesus was the Savior of the world. He said, "Look, there comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He said, "He will baptize with Spirit and with fire, not like me with water. He is something that I could never be. I am not worthy to untie the laces of his sandals." And yet, John was imprisoned by Herod. And he had time to think. And undoubtedly, he thought about all of God's promises. He thought about how God had said that when he came back to earth, that men would beat their swords into plowshares, that their man would not make war against man anymore. Undoubtedly, he remembered the promise that he had read that, you know, the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of God like the seas are covered by waters. He had doubts. Is Jesus really the Christ? I mean, I said he was the Christ. But is he really the Christ? Do I really trust him? You know, that's something people have been trying to decide for a long time, isn't it? John was down in the dungeons of Herod's palace. And he was wondering. And so he sent a messenger to Jesus. And he said, the messenger said this. He said, Are you the one? Or should we look for another? What did Jesus reply? Jesus said, "Hey, John," and he replies to you and I too, when we go through these trials and tribulations, when we have doubts and confusion, when we are trying to analyze ourselves instead of allowing God to be the one who looks into us. At that time, he speaks back to John. He basically says, "John, listen, don't lose heart because you're imprisoned. I'm doing all the things the Messiah is supposed to do. Yes, you're living among weeds. Oh, Herod is a weed that needs to be pulled out, but he hadn't been pulled out yet. But don't let that cause you to have doubts. Believe. Believe." Jesus sent back word that the sick were healed, that the blind had their eyes restored. He was sent back word that people that were dead were rising again. He was the Messiah. John had been right. John, who had received that knowledge, not of men, but like Peter, he had received it as an illumination from God alone. God had given him that insight. Why should he still be suffering? You know, John probably thought, if all the promises of God are going to be brought forward by Jesus, then he's using a very strange way of doing it, looking at his own condition. Perhaps you've looked at your own condition like that. Perhaps you've said, well, Jesus is the Lord for someone else. He is the Savior for someone else. He is someone else's God, not mine. I don't understand. Look, I'm praying for people. I pray for the sick to be healed. You know, when I first came here, I really believed that God was going to let me touch people and let them be healed. That I was going to walk through hospitals and clean them out. That they wouldn't have any patients anymore. And God reminded me very quickly about the story of the man who was laid at the pool of Bethesda. He was laid there in a horseshoe shape. I've been there. I've seen it now with my own eyes. He was laid there and left there. And Jesus walks to the outer band, it says, of the people who are laid there, because they believed that when the angel stirred the water, the first one in would be healed. And so they thought, well, I'll be healed if I could just get to the water. But Jesus walked to the outer band. There were lots of people between the man he talked to and the person who was the closest to the water. And he said to the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man said, "There's no one to put me in the water when the water stirred." Man, have I heard that before. "There's nobody that helps me. There's nobody that cares about me. They've just left me here. They've gone off to do their shopping in Jerusalem. They're just putting me here beside the water so I can see other people perhaps get healed. But there's no one to put me in the water. There's no one to pick me up and take me to the front of the line and drop me in, even when the waters are stirred." Jesus looks at him again and says, "Do you want to be healed?" The person then focuses on Jesus. He says, "Yes, I want to be healed." Jesus says, "Arise and walk. Arise and walk." And he taught me by that story that people have to want to be healed. I can't want it for them. Jesus wanted the man to walk, but the man had to choose at that time whether he was going to let Jesus just walk on past or whether he was going to say, "Yes, I want to be healed," and then to do what Jesus told him to do. Jesus lifts us up, even when the circumstances pull us down. But for this moment, it was all about John. Has it ever been all about you? Sure it has. Come on. It's always been all about you. except that you are taught that it is not all about you, it's all about God. It just doesn't come through. You just don't put actions into words. And so his faith gave way to questions and doubts. Perhaps you've had those doubts too. Is Jesus really the Christ? Is he really the one we're waiting for? Or should I look for someone else? You know, God promises us all these things, and then we see on the television wars, and we hear rumors of wars, and we see violence, and we see greed, and we see terrible things happening all over the world, and we wonder, where is God? If God's going to bring the Prince of Peace, why do we have this kind of dysfunction? Why? We look at the church. Boy, is this the church that Jesus died for? This is a church that doesn't seem to have any power at all. There are scandals in the church. The church has changed its power and traded it in for sin. They've taken the principles of the faith and they've watered them down to the point where everybody who comes is pleased with everything they hear because they don't want to ruffle feathers. They want to make sure that everything is passive. That's not what Christ died for. It's not why he came. He came for the church triumphant. The church triumphant has to take a stand. The old saying is that you'll either stand for something or you'll fall for anything. I think that's true. You have to take a stand. The church is filled with this complacent spirit. But that's not the spirit of God. And so Jesus is fulfilling everything that John wanted to be fulfilled, but it's not fulfilling it in the way he thought it ought to be. That's the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom is that we can't understand all the things that God wants or all of his purposes. It's the mystery of the kingdom. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Jesus tells us that unto you has been given the right to understand the kingdom of heaven. You have the opportunity. You have the right. You can understand why bad things happen to good people, why things are as they are. You can understand if you'll keep your eyes, your ears, and your heart open. And you're honest with God. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, that you've allowed us to come and ponder your word, to look into the mysteries, and to understand, because your Holy Spirit is here. You have said that whether two or three are gathered in your name, and surely, Father, there are two or three that are gathered in your name. To hear, there will you be also. We thank you for your presence here. We ask you to pour out upon us an abundance of the knowledge that we could not acquire on our own. May you speak to us like you spoke to John, like you spoke to Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not taught you this, but my Father who is in heaven. Father, give us illumination this day. Cast out my words, their words are nothing. They can't possibly illuminate. But Father, all things are possible with you. And so you speak to us in our own language. Speak to us so that we understand and go away from this place with no doubts that you are in control and that you love us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's read together Matthew 13:3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. The story is so familiar that I hesitate to read the rest of it because it is so familiar that we may miss the point. Let me try to put it in modern-day vernacular for you. Let's suppose that you are in the United States Air Force and that you have been assigned the responsibility to pilot a bomber, and you're going over an evil city. And it is a truly evil city, and there are lots and lots of houses and buildings down below. And you drop your bombs. Now, smart bombs find exactly the targets that you're aiming at, and the moment that they hit this building made of wood, it just burst into flames. And then there are other buildings that are more tightly constructed. They're constructed of concrete and rebar, and they look like they could withstand anything. But when you drop your bomb on them, they crumble into dust, and you drop all of your bombs. And you take time to fly back over, and through the dust and the clouds, you can see what happened when you dropped all of your bombs. It looks like bubble wrap, believe me. It looks like there is no enemy activity at all. It is gone. So, you come back to the field. And people say, well, what is the parable of the bomber? He said, well, the bombs are the word of God. And the evil village is like the world. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is totally destroyed by the word of God. Because the word of God is strong. Stronger than any fortress anybody could make. It is strong enough and powerful enough to absolutely destroy the world. But God doesn't use bombs, does he? He is a farmer sowing seed. There's something important about that parable. Because A-type personalities like me like the parable of the bomber. Oh, man, I wish I could send you guys the uttermost parts of the earth. And that you would go out there and you would preach the word of God to people by your actions as well as by your words. That you would tell people that there is a Christ and people's lives would be changed. Whole communities would be changed. There would be absolutely no crime in the city any longer. That there would be absolutely no wars taking place. That people would be transformed and worship Christ and Christ alone. I wish that were the truth. I am the kind of a personality that really would like it. But God doesn't do it that way. God uses a farmer who sows seed. Now the seed that God plants has life in it. You know that they have found seed that was put into the Pharaoh's place where he was buried, tombs long, long, long ago, thousands of years ago. And if you put it in ground and you sprinkle it with water, it will still grow. See, what is the difference is that God puts his living seeds into the farmer's hand. He says, yes, go ahead, scatter the seeds. This is what it says. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. You see, God is sowing seed. You may not see it. You may not see it at all. You may know that when the gospel is being preached, the darkness may be cast out completely, but the fact is that Jesus was born so the whole community of worshipers would find in him the solid ground, the rock. The problem with sowing seeds is that it takes patience. And I must confess to you, I have tried to work on patience. It's not something that comes naturally. It's supernatural that I have patience. Just look at you. What a stiff-necked, stubborn people you are. But I love you because I have patience for you. God works by sowing seed, not by dropping bombs. And this is not work that has an instant result. You can't drive up to a McDonald's and say, "Give me a burger," and it's instantly given to you. No, it's not like that. Planting seeds takes patience because nothing springs up real quick. The seed in itself must be buried. And it looks like to all the world that it's dead, that it's gone, that it's never going to come up again. But it isn't. God has placed life in the seed. Just wait for it. It may be that you've been praying for someone for a long time. You've been praying for their salvation. You've been praying for something in their life. They may have cancer or heart disease, or they may have something else. And you don't see an instantaneous result to your prayers. You just keep on praying. You need to wait for it. Jesus said, in another parable about a lady, that she just kept pestering this judge. She kept nagging him. My wife says, I don't know what nagging really is. She kept nagging this judge until finally he gave her what she wanted. We have to just keep patient. Patience. Sowing the seed. Watering the seed. Keep on sowing. You may ask God for all kinds of things. You may ask God for wisdom, and you didn't wake up with it. Oh, my goodness gracious. Wait for it. It will come. You may ask that, oh, my friend has cancer, and it looks like for all the world that he is dead. It looks like he's going to die. Wait for it. Jesus will lift him up in this life or the next, and he will not go into heaven filled with cancer. I can promise you that. Because every tear is wiped away. Wait for it. Have patience. We scatter seed. God brings in the harvest. And then in chapter 13, Jesus tells a second story to help us understand the mystery of the knowledge of the kingdom. He tells us about the enemy who tries to sabotage the seed of life that God is planting. That's enemy is the devil. The devil sows weeds, thorns. He's busy doing that. He doesn't want you to be harvested by God. He wants to take you to his place, to his kingdom. And we are in conflict between these two sowers, between the sower that Jesus is, who sows the real living word of God, and Satan, who sows weeds. Sometimes the weeds look just like what we see in the seeds. They look so much like the wheat that we want to hold on to them. But it's not true. We live in tension between those two farmers. Jesus has come doing what he promised to do, and Satan is urgently trying to raise weeds. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just pick up the weeds and cast them into the fire? I do all the time. Why doesn't he just do that? Because God knows the purposes of the weeds. You see, I sometimes lose sight of the purpose of the weeds. They're just in my way. I don't want them. I have guys who do my yard and they kill the weeds. Kill the weeds. I just want grass. I don't want any weeds. but the weeds are green when the grass is dead. Have you ever noticed that? But the purpose of the weeds is to allow us to learn. How are you going to love your enemies if there are no enemies to love? How are you going to reconcile with someone when there's no one to reconcile with? How are you going to overcome fear if there's no fear to overcome? How can we know the comfort of God if we have never known tears? The greatest battles of our lives are the struggles that we face within the world. The flesh, the world, and the devil are the anvils that we are beaten against, that make us strong, that make us into steel. It is the heat that refines us into gold. It is the mountain we stumble over. It is that thing which is there to help us to grow stronger. We demonstrate in the midst of that our love and trust of God. Sandra retired this week, and she didn't know I was going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. She retired this week, and when she retired, she sent out an email to all the people that she knew in the company, basically, and she gave her testimony. Christians came out of the woodwork. Oh, I'm a Christian too. Or, did you get any response from non-Christians? Because I'm here to water the seeds, to plant more seeds. You see, people were engaged because she was bold enough to do it. That is the anvil in which we are beaten under sometimes so that we become strong. Sure, we struggle. We want to struggle and ask God all kinds of questions. Why do you allow cancer to take my mother? Why did you allow my father to die of a fifth heart attack in my arms? Why? Why, when I pray for people, aren't they healed? Why? How can that scandal in the church be healed? How can the purposelessness of the church be reconciled with the church that Jesus died for? How can these things happen? How can violence grow in every way? How can the culture go south on us so quickly that it seems like it's a never-ending battle? How? John the Baptist asked the question, why do I call Jesus Christ? Is he really? And Jesus responds to John, remember this way. He says, don't lose faith. I will come back again, and I will pull up the weeds that are Herod. I will pull up the weeds that are cancer. I will pull up these weeds and I will wipe away every tear, because that is why Jesus came. Don't lose faith over that. In Matthew 17, verse 4 and 6, I'd just like you to listen to this. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here these tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. When Christ comes in his glory, there will be a great harvest. He will harvest up the seeds of life that he has planted. There will be no more sickness. The flesh, the world, and the devil will be destroyed. Until that time, until the church reflects the character of Christ, until that time, we're to keep on sowing. We're to keep on watering. We're to keep on planting and allow God to come and create the harvest. That is the unsearchable truth. The unsearchable truth lies in faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen, not hoped for. Faith is going beyond the natural and looking into the supernatural and saying things that are not as though they were. Jesus said if we had a little faith, the faith of a mustard seed, again, he put life in the mustard seed. If we had that much faith, we could say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it would flee before us. Because the key to the kingdom is this. The name of Jesus. It unlocks every door. It gives power to every person who comes to Him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He opens the door and allows you to come in. He laid down His life for you so that you could come to Him today and have all the promises.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.